Good morning. We are so thankful that you have chosen to worship with us here at Hillview's online Sunday morning service. Over the last week, Paul and I have read from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25 multiple times. They are verses that are appropriate for any season of life that we find ourselves in, but they seem especially appropriate for the season of life in which our world, as well as our church, finds itself in today. And so as we begin this time together, I want to read from those verses once again. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We are looking forward to a great time of worship today. Paul spoke with Alan Holzbog about the worship songs that we would do today. And right now we have the technology, but we are still learning how to use it with excellence. And so Alan agreed that this would be a good time to be able to utilize the body of Christ. We are so thankful that First Capital Christian Church already had some pre-recorded worship songs that they're graciously allowing us to use. So what you're going to experience in the next hour is the body of Christ working together. Enjoy these songs as you worship with your family today.
All right, church, we're going to continue to sing today. We'd love for you to join us. Here we go.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of way? It was my tomb till I met you.
Yeah.
I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you.
You call
my name.
Come on,
and I ran out of the darkness into your glorious day. You call my name. And I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day.
Now your mercy has saved, come on,
my soul.
Now your freedom.
Now your freedom is all that I know. The old made new, Jesus, when I met you.
Anybody thankful? Come on.
You call my name.
I know you know this. Here we go.
I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You call my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day.
Each one of us in this room today was in need of a Savior. He came for us. Let's sing about that freedom today. Come on.
I needed rescue. My sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan, but you call me a citizen.
Yeah!
When I was broken, you were my healing. I have a future, my eyes are open.
Let's sing.
There are walls between us. By the cross you came and broke them down. You broke them down. There were chains around us. By your grace we are no longer bound. No longer bound.
You call
me out of the grave. You call me into the light. You call my name and then my heart came alive.
Come on.
Your love is greater, your love is stronger, your love awakens me. Your love is greater, your love is stronger, your love awakens me.
Yeah. Feel the darkness.
Feel the darkness shake. All the dead are coming back to life. They're back to life. Hear the song awaken. All creation singing, we're alive. 'Cause you're alive. You call me out of the grave. You call me into the light. You call my name and then my heart came alive.
Hey!
Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens me. Oh, what a love we found. Death can't hold us down. We shout it out. We're alive. Shout it out, we're alive, 'cause you're, come on. What a love we found, death can't hold us down. We shout it out, we're alive, 'cause you're alive.
Every voice,
your love is greater, your love is stronger, your love awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens me.
Yeah. Amen, amen. We're glad you guys are here with us today. You can grab a seat. Amen. We're glad that you're here with us today. We're going to sing one of my favorite hymns in just a second. And I think it's easy to kind of sing through this hymn and not really take the words to heart. Some of the words are kind of hard to understand. It's written with thous and haths and all that stuff we don't use really nowadays. But one of the lines I want to kind of slow down on and focus on today, and it says this: "Here I raise my Ebenezer." And Ebenezer is a stone that was created, and it's called the Stone of Help. And I'm not going to give you the whole story because it's kind of deep, but Samuel was a prophet in the Bible, and he led his people, the Israelites, to a place, and they began to worship God. They were praying and fasting and repenting of their sins, and they were drawing close to God. And during this time, the Philistines hated them, and they thought it was a good time to come and attack them while they were praying and while they were seeking God. And God saved them. God saved the Israelites. And the victory was theirs, and he destroyed that attack. And so Samuel, what he did was he put these stones together, and he called an Ebenezer, and it means stone of help. And he did this to remind his people that every time they saw this, that God, their victory was only because God showed up. And that God's faithfulness and his goodness was there. And it's to remind everybody that passed by and saw the stone that they had a move of God, that God showed up. And where you are today, I know for me that I have a lot of Ebenezers in my mind that I can go to where God showed up, where God moved in my life, where God moved in a circumstance where I can say, you know, I might not have seen it then, but God's faithfulness is so real and his goodness is so real. And I just wanted you to take a second and think of a time, if you're in this room or you're joining us online, think of a time right now that God was faithful to you, that God pulled you out of something, that God gave you the victory over something, that a circumstance might have seemed too big, but God carried you through that. And I want you to think of what your Ebenezer is today. What is your stone that you can raise today to say God is the victorious one, to remind your heart that whatever you walk through, that whatever you go through, that God is always there with you. Take a couple seconds and think of something. If you have something on your mind and your heart that is your Ebenezer, I just want you to lift your hand. And I want you to lift your hand, and I know it might feel a little uncomfortable, but I want you to lift your hand because there's some people around you today who aren't able to lift their hands, who might not have seen God work in a situation yet, or might not have seen God move in a situation yet, and they need to see your hand to be reminded today, to be encouraged today that God is faithful, that he is who he says he is, that he is good, that he is going to pull them through. So it's to remind us the same thing, but it's to encourage those around you. So during this next song, as we sing this, if you want to just raise your hands, if you want to lift your hands to declare what your Ebenezer is you're raising, just be reminded today that God loves you, that God is for you, and he's faithful to the end. Let's sing this together. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer,
and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home.
Here it is.
Jesus saw me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God, and he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to your grace how great a debtor, and daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Prone to wander.
Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy.
I feel like that's a bold prayer for us today. That no matter what we walk through, no matter where we go, that here's our heart, Lord, that you can have it all, Father. Take and seal it. It is done. It is finished, Lord, for this day on, now and forever. You can have all of me. You can have my heart. Let's take that, sing that again.
So here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for.
Yeah, for your works, God. For you, Father.
Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.
One more time.
Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune thy heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, and call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain, fix upon it, mount of thy redeeming love.
Amen. You can grab a seat.
We are not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together today. In fact, we are in multiple different locations this morning, being able to worship together in spirit. As you can tell, I'm not in my office at the church. I'm not even in the sanctuary of the church. I'm not even in the main part of my house. I'm actually in my basement. It was the quietest place that I had that I could be able to record this meditation today. But I thought how appropriate it is, because no matter where we find ourselves today, God is able to meet us right there. As I began to think about what I wanted to share for communion today, I began to think about the book of Ephesians. And if you just look at the headlines in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, in chapter 1 you see unity in Christ, spiritual blessings in Christ, thanksgiving and prayer. When you get to chapter 2, he talks about us being made alive in Christ and one in Christ. And when you get to chapter 3, Paul is talking about that God gave him grace. Not only that did God forgive him of his sins and of his past, but God gave him grace to be able to be a preacher to the Gentiles. And so when you get through that down to verse 14, he has this prayer that he prays for the Ephesians that they could understand God's love for them and for us. Let me read that for you. I'm going to begin with verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Those are awesome words. Paul wants us to understand God's love for us. And then he ends that prayer with two verses, verse 20 and 21. And it says this: Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul says God's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I've asked some pretty big things of God. I'm thankful that God has not only forgiven me of my past and my sins, I'm thankful that for the life that I have right now. But I'm also thankful that he's not done with me, that I am a work in progress, and that he's going to continue to work on me and mold me and shape me and make me into the man that he wants me to be. But I pray the same thing for those that I love, both those who are already believers that have accepted Christ, as well as those in my family who do not yet know him as well. Today, as you take that piece of bread and take that juice, as you take the piece of bread that represents Christ's body that was given for you and for me, and take that juice as a symbol of Christ's blood that was shed for you and for me, may you be able to understand how deep and wide and long and high is God's love for you. Would you please pray with me and then enjoy a time of communion? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given to us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to be able to have church wherever you find us today, but to be able to do that in spirit with believers, not just from Hillview, but from all around the world. And to be able to know that you love us and you cared for us so much that you sent your only Son to die, that we could have the hope of eternal life. Dear God, as we take this piece of bread today and we take this juice, may we be reminded once again that you love us, that you care about us, that you know everything about us, yet you choose to forgive us. And not only do you give us forgiveness and freedom from our past, but you give us hope for a bright future. Dear God, we pray all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. My name is Paul, and I'm another one of the ministers here at Hillview Christian Church, and we're so glad that you've tuned in today to worship with us. We hope that our time together up to this point has been a meaningful experience for you, a time of worshiping with your family and song, as well as this time of communion that Bruce led us in. We pray that that has been meaningful for you. One of the things we have been asked over the past couple weeks, in light of us not being able to actually meet together, we have been getting the question, how can we continue to give financially to the ministry of Hillview Christian Church and building God's kingdom in Crawford County and beyond? Before I even address that, the fact that that question is even being asked really humbles me. The reality is there is some uncertainty right now financially. We know people are being impacted by the coronavirus and the far-reaching effects that it is having. We know that some have already began to lose jobs or be removed from jobs temporarily. And so obviously finances are on many people's minds right now. But the fact that we're even getting this question once again just shows the level of growth we've come to at this point in our church family, and we're thankful for that. That's just one of those marks of maturity within a church, that we realize that this is a command from the Bible to give. Now, we know that maybe you're in a situation where your income is being impacted, and so we totally understand that. But there's two primary ways that you can give, even though we're not meeting in the same building together. The first way we would like to suggest, and it would be the preferred way, is just a good old regular check. If you want to put a check in the mail, you can address that to Hillview Christian Church, P.O. Box 128, Marengo, Indiana, 47140. Once again, Hillview Christian Church, P.O. Box 128, Marengo, Indiana, 47140. And our secretary, Robin, will handle those when they come in. Also, the other way you can give is more of an electronic way. We have a text to give program, and the best way to learn about that is to simply go to our website, hillviewchristian.org or hillviewchristian.com. Either of those addresses will get you there. hillviewchristian.com or .org/give. If you will go to that address, and we'll put the link down here on the screen below so you can see that. If you will go there, there is instructions on the text to give program, and that is a very convenient and easy way to give electronically. We do want you to know, though, that there is a small merchant fee that is taken out of your giving, so we don't get 100% of it, but there is a small merchant fee that's taken out. So the preferred method would be by a check, but if it's more convenient for you, then by all means, please use the text to give program. But once again, I want to reiterate the fact that we are even getting this question really humbles me, and we're thankful for your continued efforts to build the kingdom both here in Crawford County and beyond. At this time, I would like to turn the service over to some of our leadership team, and they've prepared a message that they would like to share with you at this time.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Mark Love. I'm one of the elders here at Hillview. Joining me today is Tom McKissick, another one of our elders. Johnny Baker and Larry Smith, two of our elders, are not able to be with us this morning. We also have Darren Stroud, our youth minister, here today, and Bruce Hawkins, our associate minister. Paul Wallerzak, our senior minister, is also not able to join us this morning. We want to just come together and give you all a word of hope and encouragement during this difficult time. We've been here all morning, and we want you to know that we have prayed for this congregation. We've prayed for this church. We've prayed for our community and our country. We've prayed for our normal prayer list. We went over those names. And we prayed about a few things that were just, that we, some of us knew about this morning, Lord, that maybe hadn't been shared. So Lord, just, our folks, just know that we're lifting you up to the Lord. In prayer, we ask that you pray for one another. Pray for this team as well. We covet your prayers. There's over 22 or at least 22 verses in the New Testament that say love one another. And I'm sure that if you love one another, that means pray for one another. We thank you for that. I just want you to know that your ministers, they're working really hard to stay connected with each of you, to bring sermons to you, to stay connected with your spiritual needs. And the elders are supporting them every way we can. for them to work from home or wherever that needs to happen, using technology and whatever methods are available. I don't want to leave you with a lot of pious platitudes, but I do want to share two or three scriptures with you this morning. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us, "Cast all your anxiety on Him," talking about Jesus, "because He cares for you." Philippians 4:6-7, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And you know, Hebrews 13:5 reminds us that He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Amen. Tom?
Congregation, we as a group have been praying over you all morning and all the prayer lists. And I would just like to ask that you would keep our staff lifted up in prayer and each other lifted up in prayer, and that everybody would stay calm and continue through this process. We'll get out the other end in good time.
One of my favorite passages of scripture, and actually Paul and I have used it multiple times, and we'll probably look back. This will be the passage that we've kind of had as our, I don't know, rally cry. I don't know if you would say that, but Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. And so I simply want to read that for you again today. The Hebrew writer says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We've said it multiple different ways, but we need hope. We need to, at any time, it's especially appropriate to be encouraging one another, and we need to be guided by and empowered by the love that we have that was first shown to us in Christ. But now that we have that, we need to show that to other people as well.
I've got just a little bit to share here. You know, I've had a lot of time to process. I think all of us had a lot of time to process when we're sitting inside our four walls. You know, you hear the president talk about an invisible enemy, and it takes me back to Ephesians 6. We have an invisible enemy outside of the corona, and that is Satan. And so one of the things that concerns me as we're isolated is that feeds right into Satan's hands. And so as we turn the curve on week one, and we start moving to week two, my concern and my prayers is really about as the newness wears off, and a lot of the doubts can creep in again. You can have isolation. You have people who really wrestle and just maybe with thoughts they've never wrestled with before because they've got all this time to process that. Mm-hmm. You're in a home maybe where you're not always with your spouse, and now all of a sudden you're there 24/7, or you don't have your kids, you know, there 24/7, and now you are. And some of you are becoming teachers, and you were never teachers. And so all this stress, there's good to being home, and there's great things to being home. But I just want, as we move into this next week, I want to encourage you to make sure you're doing your due diligence to stay in the Word, to find some kind of devotional, to be in the Scriptures. In all the chaos, and you can say we're not busy, we're home, but we can stay busy at home and not be busy for the right reasons. Find that time to be with your family, to sit down and to study that together is so important. It's important because it fills us up when there's times when we can't be around other people. It also is good to, for as a youth minister, for us to, our kids to see that. Our kids to see where we turn in the midst of adversity. Mm-hmm. And as I think about Satan's tools, I think, you know, as I'm looking at Ephesians 6, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, and stay there and stay steadfast. And He will give you peace." That's one thing He promises to give. But the bigger thing I want to come out of this is this: know that this is Satan's playground. If we allow it to be, we get that choice. If we allow it to be there, and the only way to combat that is for us to choose to be doing things that are being filling us up in God's scripture. It can not just be God's scripture, but also in devotion, but also in song. I know the songs this week have really helped me have them playing, even if I'm busy doing something else, to have that in the background to clutter out the noise. And, you know, sometimes that means turning the TV off to all of the mass information that's coming out there and declutter a little bit. Last thing I'm going to leave you with is this. One of my favorite passages, and I don't even remember exactly where it's referenced at, but it's very slow and very quick. Be still and know that I am God. He's not gone. He's on the throne. He's allowed this to pass through his hands at some point as we look back at the book of Job. He knows he didn't make this happen, but he's allowed it to happen. And he only allows things to happen that will bring him glory in the end. So stay true to that. Stay connected is so important outside of your own home even, as best you can virtually. And if you know someone who's struggling and doesn't have that virtual connection, making ways that we can allow that to happen. But I just, again, as we turn the curve this next week, it's so important to stay connected to others, but most importantly to God. Mm-hmm. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. Father, we just ask and pray that you just be with each one of us. Father, you would just give us the strength we need as we move through this process, Father. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Every day, every hour holds new things. But we do know this. In the midst of all the chaos, you don't change. There's nothing that you do that changes. And there's nothing that's passed through your hands. But what you don't already know, in the end, it's going to glorify you. But also that it's going to help us. Father, in the midst of all this adversity, there's also great opportunity. And Father, we ask and pray you would just help us to keep our eyes open to the things that we can do for other people. There's no better time to reach out and to encourage other people through cards, letters, and emails, and messages, and text messages, and whatever it may be, than right now. Sometimes we get so busy we don't get caught up. We get caught up in not doing that. What a great time to do that. Father, we ask and pray for peace in the midst of chaos. We ask and pray that you would just be with us, wrap your arms around us, and put a hedge of protection around our church family, Father. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Folks, remember this. We love you. We miss you. Stay in the Word. Continue in prayer. We'll see y'all real soon. God bless.
Love y'all.
God bless you.
Well, church, as promised, we are going to continue on with our Easter experience sermon series that we are now in our third message on. This is just a beautiful setting. You know, as we've been saying, it's hard to believe, you know, a week or so ago, I wouldn't think that I would be here in the woods in the Hoosier National Forestry by my home here, actually preparing a sermon online to share with you. But we're so thankful for technology and the way that we can use it in good ways to continue to get the gospel out and to build God's kingdom. This is just a beautiful spot. It's a place that I love to come, and I love to be outdoors, love to be in God's creation. We're reminded in the scriptures in Romans 1:20 that God demonstrates his invisible qualities, the things we can't see, by the visible things that we can see, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. I love coming into God's creation. I truly feel connected to him when I'm here in the quiet with my thoughts and just my time to spend with him. I want to say a prayer for us as we enter into a time of studying God's word together, and then we will continue on in part 3 of the Easter Experience series. Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity that we get to come together to worship together in spirit and in truth. We thank you for First Capital Church helping us out with worship and their use of technology. I thank you for Bruce bringing the communion meditation, as well as our time that we had here with our leadership team as they shared a message with us. Father God, now as we open up your word, we just ask, Lord, that it truly would be living and active. In Hebrews, we are reminded that it is sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts right through the joints and the marrow, and it lays us wide open before the one in whom we are to give an account. And so, Lord, may this not be just black and white words on a page today, but may these truly be your words. I ask for your help, God, today, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, I can communicate your word. May these be your words today. This is a different format. We're in uncharted territory. So, Lord, I need your help just as much as anybody today. I thank you so much, Father God, for this moment that we get to share together looking into your word. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Well, as we continue in the Easter series, this is the third message. In the first message, we looked how Jesus was just disregarded by the Roman soldiers that were at the foot of the cross. Last week, we saw that he was disregarded by the people, and we looked at some of the reasons why they may have done that, and actually, those are probably some of the same reasons we might give today. Today, this is actually going to be a little bit of a heavy message. The reality is Jesus Christ gave his all for us. We have been spending time in each of these messages going to Isaiah 53. The title of our message today is that Jesus was tortured by the Romans. Let that sink in for just a moment. Jesus was tortured by the Romans. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah is writing about these events some 600 to maybe 700 years before Jesus ever comes onto the scene, before he leaves heaven and comes to earth as a babe, and then ultimately goes to give his life for each and every one of us. So some 600 to 700 years, Isaiah is writing these things about one who would come and give his life for us. This is what we call a messianic prophecy. It's just a prophecy detailing, giving us a specific address of what the Messiah would be like and what he would go through. I want you to listen to these words and think about maybe what you know about the cross of Christ and the events of the Passover week, and see if these words are not speaking about Jesus. Let us read together, starting in Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1, and we will read the entire chapter together. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one whom men hid their faces from. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to a slaughter, and like a sheep that's before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of the people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. We see this passage of scripture is clearly speaking about Jesus, and in just a moment we're going to go to the New Testament and we're going to see some words from Matthew. All of the gospel accounts account for this Passion Week and what Jesus was going through, but we're going to look at Matthew's words today. But I want to back up for just a moment into Isaiah's words. It says here in verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their face, he was despised and we esteemed him not. He had no form or majesty that we would be attracted to him. So in this passage of Scripture, we're being reminded, one thing, that Jesus leaves heaven and he comes to earth and he's a man just like we are. But the reality is, as Isaiah is prophesying about the fact that he would ultimately die, he would be pierced for our transgressions. The reality is, Isaiah is speaking about crucifixion before the Romans were even practicing crucifixion. Another thing that we're going to see here is that as we think about him not, us not being attracted to him, the reality of the fact that the cross of Christ and the events that led up to it were brutal. The reality is the Romans truly did torture Jesus. And in that moment, we would not have been attracted to him. This is not the Jesus that's going from town to town and preaching the gospel with power and authority. This is not the Jesus that we're seeing performing miracles and healing people. He's not the Jesus who is actually touching a man who has leprosy or healing a man who can't walk. Or he's not the one who's at that moment healing the blind and helping those who are deaf to actually hear. He's not doing a miracle where he's feeding 5,000 at one time with just a small amount of food or 4,000 on another occasion. At this point in time, he is being beaten. He's being struck. He's went through false trials throughout the night, and ultimately he is led to a cross. But he did it for you, and he did it to me. In Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 27, we're going to pick it up here, and there's some words here that we need to grasp. In Matthew 27, starting in verse 24, it says, "So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and he washed his hands before the crowd and said, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and our children.'" They had no idea what they were actually saying in that moment, but they were almost self-prophesying, because the reality is God has said without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin. And it truly is the blood of Christ that will ultimately cleanse us of our sins. And so they were almost self-prophesying, "May his blood be on us and our children." We actually want that in a very good way. "Then he released," this being Pilate, "then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified." I want to spend a little bit of time here with this word, scourging. It may not be a word that we're familiar with today, but the reality was a scourging was so, so brutal. I remember a time years ago, I was on a business trip. I used to be a corporate pilot, and I flew company personnel across the country. And we were in Texas, and we went down on a business trip, and at the end of the day, we were done with all the work. And after we went to the hotel and freshened up, we went out to see a movie. And it was a war movie. I kind of like war history, and we went to see this war movie. Now, the neat thing about this movie theater was the fact that, and I've only experienced this one time, it was a movie theater where the chairs were actually Lazy Boys, and they had a little table that came out in front of you, and you could lift your feet up as you watched the movie. And they actually had a menu there, and they would deliver food right to your seat. So we caught this matinee show, and it was just me and the other pilot there. There was literally nobody else in the theater. This movie had been on for a little bit, and we were catching the end of its run. And so as we're sitting there, we ordered a dessert. I remember I ordered apple crisp, warm apple crisp with vanilla ice cream on top of it. And so this food comes, and we're watching this movie. And the next thing you know, this group of soldiers, they get into the heat of battle. And as they're in the heat of battle, and men are beginning to lose their lives, and we get down to just literally one soldier out of the group trying to stay alive, and he gets captured. I'm sitting here eating my ice cream and my warm apple crisp, and I had to stop eating it. At that moment, when the reality set in and the fact that men actually went through this, they gave their life so that we could have freedom. And at that moment, there was men and women serving, and I just simply couldn't finish my dessert. Well, maybe you remember the movie The Passion of the Christ, a movie that Mel Gibson put out, and he definitely caught some flack for that movie for various reasons. But one of the reasons why he caught flack was because when he depicted this scene of scourging of Jesus, people were saying, why did it have to be so bloody? And the reality is, it wasn't bloody enough. It wasn't bloody enough. Sometimes we mistake the fact that in this time period when they would do a flogging, usually it was 39 lashes. If that was a Jewish person being flogged, they wouldn't go more than 39 lashes. They also called it the half death because half of the men who were scourged died. But the reality is when a Roman was doing it, when under Roman law, they would just beat you to within an inch of your life. That was the goal. They would get you as close as they could. They had perfected the art of torturing people. And so they would use various tools to perform this scourging. They would have a device that actually had little metal balls on the end, and they would hit the individual with those balls, and it would almost like tenderize the back of the individual and down on the thighs. The individual at that point would have been tied basically to a whipping post. They would have had their hands shackled to this whipping post, unable to defend themselves. Their backs would have been exposed. Their buttocks and their lower legs would have been exposed. And one of the tools they used in a scourging was called a cat of nine tails. Basically, it was a multi-braided cord, and on that was little pieces of metal or bone fragment, something that when it hit, it would just rip the skin. It would dig in, and then they'd pull it off. Lash after lash after lash after lash Jesus took in the scourging. It was brutal, it was torture, and it was very bloody. And he took that willingly. Remember Isaiah said, like a lamb that's led to the slaughter remains silent, so the Messiah would do the same thing. And he did that on our behalf. He did that for you, and he did that for me. And then after the scourging, we see here Jesus is now mocked. So he has went through a horrific, horrific experience. At this point, he has had massive blood loss. He has had trauma induced to his body. It says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him. And they took the reed and they struck him on the head. And when they mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. So as if a scourging wasn't bad enough, now we find that Jesus is just ultimately humiliated. And I remember as I saw that in the movie The Passion of the Christ, I wept at the scourging, and then anger rose up in me as I saw it betrayed on the screen or portrayed on the screen. I saw the soldiers just mocking Jesus, spitting on our Savior, running a crown of thorns down upon his head, and then ultimately being led away to be crucified. Crucifixion was brutal, but what led up to it we often don't talk about. And I know that's some hard things to hear, but I want us to understand the Romans tortured Jesus. And that was something that was so brutal, but yet God allowed so that we could be reconciled to him. As they went on, they found a man of Cyrene, his name was Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him,
They divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and they kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. My understanding of history is, you know, many times we see Jesus way up on a cross up high. My understanding is that's probably not how it really was. He would have been at eye level or maybe just a little bit above that. And people would walk by, and when someone was crucified, they would throw things at the criminal. They might hit him in the face. They might spit upon them, but they were at eye level looking at their accusers. It was a horrible way to die, and it was a very shameful way to die. And all those who passed by derided at him, just shaking their heads and wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Now, some of these scriptures we looked at last week, but I want to pause right there for just a little bit. And I just want to talk about what happens in crucifixion. When we think about the crucifixion of Jesus and what actually happens to an individual on crucifixion, they don't die because of the pain. You're dying because you suffocate. So your hands are outstretched and you're pierced. You've had nails or spikes ran through your hands. You've also had nails ran through your feet. And you are literally hanging at this point, and the weight of your body is pulling down. And as the weight of your body would pull down, the body would actually contort, and your rib cage begins to collapse on your lungs, and you can't breathe. You begin to suffocate. And so then you would push up on that spike. Sometimes if there was a little mercy given to you, you might have a little platform there, but you would push up to get that breath, and then you would lose strength in your leg and go back down again. And this would happen over and over and over. And we know that Jesus was on the cross for a total of 6 hours. And in that moment, and through this period of time, if that wasn't bad enough or hard enough, there came a point when Jesus hollers out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I think we all understand when we've done something wrong. The Bible calls it sin. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's plan for our life. That's Romans 3:23. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's plan for our life, Romans 3:23. And I think we understand this idea of guilt, and the guilt we feel when we have done something wrong, when we have offended somebody, most importantly when we've offended God. I hope you have experienced that, because that can lead to repentance, and that's actually a good thing. We know how that feels individually, but think for a moment. In that moment, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Literally, at that moment in time, Jesus is taking the sins of the whole world upon himself. Every man and woman, boy and girl who have sinned, he is taking their sin upon himself to meet that scripture that says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." I want you to know today that he did that for you. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, than to give his life for his friends." And he said, "I call you my friends if you do what I command." Jesus reminded us in John chapter 13, verse 35, he said, "They'll know you're my disciples by how you love one another." Well, how did Jesus love us? He loved us so much that he literally gave his all for each and every one of us. And he calls us to do the same for one another. You know, I don't want you to take my word for what I just shared with you today. I'm going to put some resources out here. These are some books I have read over the years, and they were very eye-opening to me. And we can speak to these things from historical fact of God's word, and also things outside of history to detail, or outside of the Bible, that are historical documents that detail what Jesus went through. One of the books I'd like to recommend to you is a book called Vintage Jesus. Vintage Jesus by Pastor Mark Driscoll and Dr. Gary Brashears. Another book is called The Unshakable Truth by Josh McDowell and his son Sean. Another great book. And finally, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. I want to recommend those books to you. maybe you could pick one of those books up and take a look at it. These are very smart men who have brought this account to life from an apologetic standpoint, giving an answer for the hope that lies within us. Today, I want you to know Jesus did all of that for you. Maybe you're here today and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. We would like to make that invitation to you. It's actually not us making it, it's God Himself making it to you, reminding you through us that what Jesus has done for you, that He gave His life. He was beaten, He was scourged, He was despised, He was rejected, and He died on a cruel, torturous Roman cross for each and every one of us. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His love in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for each one of us. John 3:16 simply reminds us, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 1:9 reminds us that if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I remember in the book of Acts chapter 2, Peter preached a similar message to what I've just shared today. He talked about the death of Jesus, and he talked about His burial and His resurrection. And when the people in the audience heard it, they asked Peter, what are we supposed to do with it? They were cut to their heart, and Peter reminded them to repent, which means to turn. You're going away from God, and you need to make a 180-degree turn and go towards God. You need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's you today. One of the great things about the online technology is we're here with you and we're watching the comments. If you're here today and you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ, or you have more questions about that, over in the comments section, I just simply want you to insert the word me. We'll see that name and we will absolutely follow up with you and do our best to engage with you and get your information so that we can have this conversation with you. I want to thank you for taking time to hear this message today. I know it wasn't an easy message to hear, but it is God's Word, and we need to understand what Jesus went through on our behalf. At this time, we're going to worship by one more song from Matt and the team at First Capital Christian Church. I thought the song that they did that I chose for this ending was very appropriate. It's the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. You know, that song reminds us that when we do that, when we turn our eyes upon Jesus and we look full in His wonderful face, then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So thankful to worship with you today. And at this time, we're going to turn it back over to Matt and the team, and then I'll come back for a closing prayer. Glory and grace.
Once again, we are so thankful that you tuned in today. On behalf of myself and the entire leadership team at Hillview Christian Church, we hope that this time has been a blessing to you. And we also want to let you know that this coming Wednesday night, we will continue on with our Easter Experience Wednesday night Bible study. And we're going to do that online. We'll be in part three of that study as well. And we're looking forward to that time, Lord willing, together online as we worship together in spirit and truth. So I want to offer this prayer in closing. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity. Father God, in the midst of some uncertain times, we know that you are the one who is consistent. You are constant. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we can fully put our trust and assurance in you. May we fix our eyes on those things that are pure, right, noble, and excellent. Lord, may we not be anxious during this time, but may we just bring our prayer requests to you with thanksgiving in our heart, knowing that you hear our prayer request, and then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding would guard our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We just ask all of these things humbly in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. We love you, and we look forward to seeing you again here really soon on another online episode at Hillview Christian Church. God bless, and we're so thankful to be a part of a gospel-centered family, loving God and loving others.